Love this chapter and looking forward to one more week in Romans 8. We'll spend some time here Wednesday night and next Sunday morning, and then the Setzers will be here next Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. And rather than going quickly through Romans chapter number 9, because when I look at that chapter, there's three or four messages. I got to narrow down to just two for the next week, and I didn't want to just try to decide which one message I would get on a Sunday morning there. So we will look at Romans 8, and maybe Wednesday night we'll go into the discussion of Romans 9 as well as chapter 8. So look at verses chapter 9 or 8 and 9 this week, because next week we won't have time to discuss. Am I losing you as much as I'm losing me? We won't have a Wednesday night to discuss Romans 9 other than this week. So just so you're aware of that. So in your study this week, go over Romans 8 and 9 as well. But we will be preaching next week again out of chapter number 8. Already got, I think I put in the bulletin what I, because I couldn't decide. So I just decided last night, or yesterday morning when I was writing things for my wife to put in the bulletin, thought, okay, I'm going to narrow this down to three messages. I'm going to draw three messages out of the hat, and that's what we're going to do in the three Sundays, Sunday services that I have to look at Romans chapter number 8. If you will, look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to start with two verses, and then we're going to read through and do a little Bible study tonight, Romans chapter number 8. And one of the phrases that I think of immediately when I think of Romans chapter number 8 is one of the verses we're going to read. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. We read just two verses. They're going to be separated a little bit. First of all, Romans 8 and verse number 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." That was the message I wanted to preach, one of the messages, "For I reckon." Follow that word reckon or count through the book of Romans. It's a fascinating study that one day maybe I'll preach that somewhere. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then in verse number 37, oh, I love this verse. Verse number 37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." And I love that God doesn't say we're just conquerors. That would be great if we were conquerors, wouldn't it? We've got the victory. The victory's ours in Jesus. But we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and still loves us. Oh, our Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the victory that's not won by us. It's not of our doings, but it's of your doing. You've won the battle. You've conquered the foe. It's up to us just to claim the victory and to believe the promises of God. And there we will be more than conquerors. In all the things that we go through today, the heartache, the burden, the pain, the suffering, the misunderstandings, all the anger and the bitterness and things that we see today that we try to stay away from, and sometimes it does infect our soul. God, when we seek to live for you and sometimes fall on our face and fall short of what we ought to be, we're thankful that all the sufferings of today will be nothing in light of our future glory that we share in Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned anything, but we just put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together tonight as we look into the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. Really, these two verses, both of them, I wanted to use a key verse for a different message, but we're just going to tie them all in one. The sufferings of today are nothing. I reckon that the sufferings. I count and account and realize that everything in this life is nothing. You know, I've often thought, and I've used this illustration, I'll just say this about verse number 18. As you grow older in life, you look back and things and you see when you were a child, when you were an adolescent, and you realize the things that you were afraid of. I mean, kids are afraid of the dark. Oh, I was afraid of the dark. I blame that on big brothers. Anymore, I love going out in the darkness now. And I'll scare you if you want to come out with me. But you think, boy, I was so foolish back then. And then you get to be a teenager. And you look back at your adolescent days and you think, I'm more foolish now than I. When you get to be a teenager, your brain just turns to mush. Sorry about that, teenagers. But you realize how foolish you were, and then you get to be a young adult, and that's when you know everything, right? Got all the answers, then you realize later in life, boy, how foolish I was. Every step you go through in life, and I've always pictured when we get to heaven, we're going to look back at all the things that so consumed our minds and we were so anxious and worried about and bothered about. They're going to mean absolutely nothing when we get to heaven. What an amazing thought that is. We need to reckon that. We need to count that hold on to that. But we're going to look at tonight, verse number 37. In fact, I want to back up. We talk about we are more than conquerors through Christ. And talk about the will of God. And we mentioned this morning, and we looked in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number, especially verse 28 and 29. In fact, we pick up there where we left off in verse number 30. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's a couple of things I want to just point out in each verse as we go through it tonight. Moreover, of course, the first word in verse number 30, moreover. Or because verse 28 and 29 are true, let's go to the next step. Let's make the application here. I want you to look at the order here. Whom he called, he foreknew. Who he foreknew, he predestined, or predestinated. And then whom he predestinated, them he also called. I find that an interesting thing, how God called us before we knew him. And he foreknew, he knew that we were going to call upon him. He knows everything about us long before it ever took place. We talked about this morning. And once we've turned to him, he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. And what a wonderful truth that is. And everything we go through in our life, God is molding us and transforming us into his image. Now it's up to us how we respond to those things. We can either reject God's working and get angry and bitter, or we can allow God to mold us, to break us, to chisel away at us, to burn off the dross in our life. I'm thinking of all the illustrations that God uses throughout the scripture to transform us into his image. And the final transformation is when we leave this world. And this old flesh is left behind and put in the grave. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're longing for. Now, a lot of folks say, well, that doesn't sound very exciting to me. That's because we're more concerned about today than we are about tomorrow, than we are about the things of God. And there is our whole problem. But he called and we answered. And we have entered, you think of this, and I think someone, maybe a couple of people have mentioned something to me this morning after we talked about the foreknowledge of God. And again, that's something that it really cannot, we can't register. We can't even begin to comprehend all that goes into that. I was thinking about some of the comments I heard today in talking to people and making that application in their life. And you ever stop to think, when we got saved, we entered into his timeless eternal life. God's eternal. We have been placed in Him. Let me give you an example. I use this illustration all the time. Because when I was a young Christian, I back up a little bit. I remember listening to that song that we just sang last, reminded me of Jayburn and McGee. I know some people are reading his thing. That's the song that they used to start, back when I used to listen to them, that's the song that they started the service out, or the radio program out, at least at that time when I was listening to it when I was in Bible college. But I remember listening to different preachers. Everywhere I could go, I'm trying to listen to preachers or read whatever I can because I wanted to know more about the Lord. I remember one preacher. I still remember his name. His brother was a great preacher, but this guy was kind of a loose cannon, kind of off the wall a little bit. The more I listened to him, the more I started questioning things, and it kind of threw me off. And I remember him saying something that kind of bothered me, because he said that it's impossible for us to have eternal life. We have everlasting life. Because eternal life has no beginning and no end. And I thought, wow, the Bible's got some errors in it then, doesn't it? Because the Bible says we have both. And he used a couple of verses and sounded pretty convincing to me. You got to be careful who you listen to, especially today. This was back long before internet and all that stuff that we have available for us today, where people get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And I remember asking one of my buddies when we went to work, was working with other Bible college students, and I mentioned it to him. Like, how do you explain that? And he just said, my life is hid with Christ in God. I'm placed in Him. That's what Romans is all about. We were placed in Him. And maybe a even simpler verse. You all know what Romans or John 3:16 is, right? John 3:15. Back up one verse. John 3:15 and 16. Therefore, for that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says we have eternal life and everlasting life. Now, if you don't know what the difference is between them, eternal means that it has a beginning and no end. Or it has no beginning and it has an end. Either way, it's like in math we would call it a ray. It has a starting point, but it has no ending point. Everlasting I was going to say that backwards. Eternal means that there's no beginning and no end. God says we have both. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that, but I was put, other than this, I was placed in Jesus. And then God says, also in Romans chapter number 30, when we were placed in Jesus, whom He called, them He also, and again, notice past tense, justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. The past, present, and future. When we were saved, we were eternally justified. God no longer sees us as a sinner, but we still sin, right? But we're not, God doesn't punish us for our sins. He disciplines us, but He does not punish us. Now I'm getting sidetracked here and I don't mean to. But we are eternally justified, just as if we had never ever sin. And we are glorified in Him. Now, of course, we still have a sin nature. And that's what the struggle is all of through the book of Romans, how to rectify, how to get victory over our sin nature. But the ultimate victory is going to be when we leave this old flesh behind and we enter into His presence. And chapter number 9 is going to use a statement when our salvation is completed in Him. Now, in verse number 31, let's go on. I don't want to spend too much time, and I already spent more time than I wanted to in verse number 30. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Hey, if God's on our side, or more correctly, we are on God's side, what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? We have absolutely nothing to fear if we are in Christ Jesus. I wanted to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5, but I know I'm going to get bogged down because I was looking at the one verse, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, that verse there. But the whole chapter, when you put it in context, you can see this even clearer. What I want to use for an illustration here, just to illustrate this fact that if we're on God's side, there's nothing, not even the devil himself, has any power over us. I was reading, I mentioned this morning again, the classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I beg you, I encourage you to read it and reread it and read it again. I was listening to it this week again, and man, it is so good, and I think it's maybe the best commentary that's ever been written on the book of Romans, though it's not going through the book of Romans. If you're familiar with that story, there's a man named Pilgrim that's going through this journey, and he's struggling with his sin nature, which is what Romans is all about. And he comes against, meets all these different people that are obstacles. In fact, one of them's obstinate, pliable, and he goes to Vanity Fair and all these different places that he goes to. And one thing that I thought of immediately when I read this verse, it talks about him. And I think he had a traveling companion at this time. I think the traveling companion at that time was a man named Faithful that shows up at different places in his life, and just encourages him. And he met, as they walked down the path, this big, fierce, ferocious lion. And he thought, for sure, we're going to be consumed because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And his friend said, you don't need to fear that lion. What do you mean I don't need to fear? Have you ever been next to a lion when it lets out a roar? I remember a zoo that we used to go to in Missouri that there was nothing but some metal bars. I mean, you could pet the lion if you were foolish enough to do it. You could get that close to it. And you're standing right next to a lion, and it lets out a roar, not only that will rattle the ground under you, but smell the breath. Ooh, that's something besides the roar and that fierceness of that roar. But you realize there's bars there that he can't get to you. Pilgrim was told, don't worry about that lion. Take a closer look at that lion. And he looked and realized that lion had no teeth, but it sure sounded ferocious. And then he said, look at the lion again. And he looked at the lion to realize there was a big, heavy chain around the lion's neck, and it was tied to a tree, that it couldn't come close to him. And I thought, that's exactly what the devil does. He threatens to do things that he cannot do. He promises us things that he cannot come through with. And we sometimes cower and fear and run the other way. Oh, the devil's after me. I'm going to be destroyed. And we realize in Christ we have everything we need to overcome. We're going to get to it eventually. We're more than conquerors. In verse number 31, what then shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him, Christ, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look at what we have in Christ. Look at all the things in those verses. We've been delivered by the one who spared not. He gave us his only begotten Son. We freely receive all things. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 says that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, everything we need. He's given to us by the grace of God. And we'd be a fool to think we could do it on our own. We can't do it without His aid, without Him. And He took our condemnation on Himself. He paid our debt. And He is risen from the dead. Death no longer has any power over Him. Death no longer has any power over us when we realize that we account, when we reckon that we are in Christ. We're no longer afraid of death. We're no longer fearful of what the devil can do for us. And He is ever interceding or praying for us. He's seated at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews talks about this. And He's ever interceding for us. He's praying for us. I think one of the great truths in John, I wanted to go to John 14, 15, 16, and 17 this morning, but I knew I wouldn't have time, and I never would have had time. But I just think of that, those chapters where Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit to us. And He mentions throughout that message that God is everything, that He and God the Father are one, He and the Holy Spirit are one, and we are made one through the working of the Holy Spirit. That we are united in Him. And just as sure as nothing can separate God from the Father, nothing can separate the Holy Spirit from the Son of God, nothing can separate us from love, the love of from the Holy Spirit of God, from God Himself. We are in Christ. He is interceding for us today. We can come to Him knowing how to pray. Now, I'm going to come back to those verses that talk about praying in the Spirit next week. But notice in verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? No one can separate us from Him because we are in Him. The greatest assurance we have of eternal life is that we are in Christ. We're inseparable. I remember in John chapter number 14, and most of us know John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He gathered the disciples together and promised eternity in heaven. And Philip asked the question, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, are you so foolish, Peter? Are you so foolish, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you know the Holy Spirit, you know me. And if you know me, you know the Father. We are inseparable. And I come that we might be one in Him. We are a part of Him. We are inseparable. Who shall separate us? Or really, what? You know, I look at these and it's not talking about what or who. It's talking about what. What shall separate me from Christ in verse number 35? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can these things separate us from God? They can separate us from this life. They can separate us from the joy that we ought to have in the Lord. But they cannot separate us from God. In fact, if we know what it is to die to ourselves, none of these things should move us. None of these things could. You know, if I'm a dead man, you pierce me with a sword, it's not going to hurt. If I'm a dead man and I'm naked, I'm not going to be bothered by that. If I'm a dead man and there's a famine going on, it's not going to bother me in the least bit because I'm dead. None of these things can separate us from God. In fact, all of these things not only don't bother us because we're dead to our flesh. It doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what people do. If we are dead to ourselves, these things really bring us closer to God instead of taking us away from God. These draw us close to Him. These identify us with Christ. If we suffer together with Him, we shall also be glorified together with Him. Now, verse number 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And again, we are dead in Christ. Romans 6:11. Turn back there. I want you to see this verse. This is a verse that we ought to have memorized. Romans 6:11. I think I gave this on the verse list. The verses that I recommend that you memorize in Romans. Romans 6:11. What does that verse say? It says, likewise reckon. There's another reckon. Another accounting. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I'm dead to sin. Doesn't bother me anymore. Now, these things that are mentioned, the peril, the sword, the famine, the nakedness, the persecution, the distress, the truth, do those things bother us today? Yeah, they bother. They hurt. Somebody pokes me with a sword. Yeah, that hurts. And the reason it hurts, because we're still alive in the flesh. And the more we're walking in the flesh, the more we're living in the flesh, the more it bothers us. And if we could learn to put our flesh aside and to look to Jesus instead of ourselves, our little feelings don't get hurt quite as bad. It doesn't bother us. We can move on. We can just keep going. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Account ourselves. There's the key to living a life in Jesus right there. To account ourselves alive and dead to ourselves and alive in Him. Things won't bother us. Of course, we still have a sin nature, so they're still going to bother us. But the more we deal with that sin nature, the less they're going to bother us. The less we get upset, the less we get offended, the less we get bothered by things. And notice what it says in verse number 36 again. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. As Jesus went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter, open not His mouth. With no complaining, no arguing, no fussing, no fighting back. Here I am. Take my life. That's a Christ one. That's a Christian. Oh, to get to that place. And by the way, I've not arrived there. None of us will fully arrive until we get to Jesus. And there's the measure of spirituality, the measure of our walk in Christ, the measure of our identifying in Christ is how much those things bother us. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty convicting to this old heart. Those things hurt. Those things bother us. But they shouldn't. If we walk in grace, that's why God says in the book of Psalms, great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If we truly love God like we should, and if we truly are walking with Him like we should, none of these things should bother us. Because we're called according to His purpose, not our purpose, as we began back in verse number 28. Now, look, if you will, in verse number 37. There's our theme verse. Nay, these things don't bother us because we're dead. And I can just walk right into it. Hey, doesn't matter what folks are saying to me. I can listen to it. It doesn't bother me a bit. Whatever. Say what you will. It doesn't faze me a bit. People can do things against us. Well, whatever. Praise the Lord. Nay, in all these things. And again, you got to underline those words. I have underlined so many times I could hardly read them anymore. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And it's only through Him. When we reckon that we are in Christ, we've died with Him that we may be raised in the likeness of His glory. And oh, what a wonderful transformation it is. For the saint of God, for the Christian that walks with God, when they pass that final stage where they enter into His glory. The past few weeks and really months, we've been looking at Romans, I've been thinking of my brother-in-law who was perfectly healthy less than a year and a half ago and was diagnosed with brain cancer, and they've gone through a lot of treatments, and the whole time God in His grace has allowed him to live a relatively normal life. Every time we've been able to spend time with him, he said, if it wasn't for the diagnosis that I've got cancer, if it wasn't for the fact that they've cut my head open a couple of times and pumped radiation in me and everything else, I'd never know I have cancer other than what the doctor tells me. God sure is good. Now, the final days, that final transformation, what a testimony. What a blessing it is to see a saint of God. God delights in the death of His saints because we're coming into His presence. That's the final step of being transformed into His image. In verse number 38 and 39, what a climax. What a wonderful statement. And let me say, when I'm persuaded, when I truly reckon, when I account myself as nothing and Christ as everything, there's nothing that'll stop me, nothing that'll discourage me, nothing that'll defeat me. Nay, in all these things. What thing? Verse number 36. We are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Paul, in another epistle, we mentioned earlier how it's amazing how all of Paul's writings seem to come back to the book of Romans. Whether by life or death, I want Christ to be glorified. Whether neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That word angels, of course, is talking about fallen angels, cannot deter us. The devil himself cannot deter us from the love of God. An angel of God would never do that. Nor things present, nor things to come. Everywhere we go, everywhere we ever will go, God's already been there. God is already there. Nor height, nor depth. And I love this statement here. I think someone mentioned this Wednesday night. Nor any other creature. Just in case you think you missed something, nor any other creature. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. There's nothing that can take that away. Because we are more. We're not just conquerors. We're not just going to get to heaven. We're going to go there as conquerors, not just as conquerors, but more than conquerors. We're going to go in there singing and whistling and praising and shouting, hallelujah, glory to God. I see Jesus. I've been longing for Him all my life. But if we're living for this flesh, we might go in kicking and scratching. We might go in like the rest of the world goes in. Oh, I don't want to know. Man, I want to go see Jesus. I'm longing to see Him. Looking forward to that time, whenever that time comes. But until that time comes, I want to be walking with Him today. Because every experience, every heartache, every hardship, every difficulty I face only draws me closer to Him. All the burdens that press, the cares of this world, the things that we struggle with, the insecurities, the doubts, the fears. And don't be so foolish to think, well, I don't have any doubts and fears. I don't know who you think you're kidding, because all of us do. We learn to die to those and say, well, God brought me through that. He can get me through tomorrow. I didn't see Him when I went into the last furnace, but when we go to this furnace, I know He's going to be there. He was there then. He's going to be there tomorrow. I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to get upset about. I would never dare say, God, that's not fair. Why would you treat me thus? And why would you do this to me? Well, when I do that, it's because it's all about me instead of all about Him. When I live for Him, when I look to Him and long for Him, there's nothing that'll ever separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to walk with Him. To be not just victorious. And sometimes I don't like that terminology. Sometimes that we lose. I want to live on the victory side. No, I want to be more than that. I don't want to just be a conqueror. I want to be more than a conqueror. And I can be that only through Christ Jesus. I can't achieve anything on my own. I can't do it on my own. And the more I realize this, the more I can say I long to spend time with God in prayer. And I realize that I can't do it on my own. I can't preach the Word of God. I can't share Christ with others. I can't live for God. I can't do the right thing unless I'm seeking Him in prayer. And how sad that we live in a day where we think everything else is more important than prayer. There's nothing more important than prayer. We like to play, but we really don't like to pray. We can have an activity and say, we're going to have a game night. We're going to have a fun time. Everybody will show up. Oh, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Who wants to do that? I can do that at home. Yeah, you can play games at home too. But God desires His people. My house shall be called first and foremost a house of prayer. And oh, how we realize how sinful our flesh is. And how holy our God is, and that we are in Christ. And this kind cometh forth only by prayer and fasting. How we long and hunger and thirst for prayer and the Word of God to know Him. To know His Word is to know Him. To know Him in the prayer closet is to have a right relationship with Him. And oh, what a blessing it is for God's people to pray together. And to become not just a conqueror, but more than conquerors. And realize there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And this love is only in Christ, the God-man, Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand to your